Romans chapter 3 this evening. We'll continue our study in Romans. So tonight I got just a little more bad news to give you before we get on to the good stuff of Romans. Romans chapter 3, we'll begin in the verse number 9. We'll read down to verse number 20. That'll be our text tonight. I'll do the best I can to get through all those verses this evening. And get into verse number 21, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Romans chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they?" So Paul spent the last few verses prior to this talking about what is advantage to being a Jew, all right? And so he gives some advantages to being a Jew, as we discussed last Wednesday night. But then he concludes that the Jews are still under sin, but they do have some advantages. They're still guilty before God. It says then, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things over the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And here is the conclusion of the matter. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Lord, tonight we come to you as we finish out this portion of chapter 3. I do ask, Lord, for your help, Lord, for your wisdom. I ask, God, that you'd help me, Lord, to be able, Lord, to relay in an understandable way the things that I've learned and studied. Lord, may it be profitable, Lord, to all those that hear and listen. Lord, I pray that you would encourage, Lord, tonight and use your word, Father, to encourage Christians and build faith. And Lord, may it be honored and glorified. All that said this said and done this evening, we ask in your name. Amen. We want to look tonight again at the fifth part of this of our division now, the guilt of all humanity. So Paul has placed, if you will, we're in a courtroom, and Paul has placed the heathen on the witness stand and found them guilty of a perverted religion. He has placed the hypocrite on the witness stand and found him guilty of pretended religion. And he has also placed on the witness stand the Hebrew and found them guilty of a powerless religion. Now he puts all three together, and in the courtroom he finds all of humanity guilty before a righteous God, and gives a final judgment passed on all humanity that all are under sin. Verse number 9, all are under sin. Now the charge here is not only that men are sinners, but that all men are under sin. It's the same word that Brother Victor preached on Wednesday night on the word hupo. And it's the same Greek word meaning under subjection. And so when Brother Victor preached on that Wednesday, Sunday night, my wife elbowed me. And so I'm not going to sit by her anymore. When we have a guest speaker, I'm going to sit in the front row or on my own chair. And but the same word is used here in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, revealing to us that all men are under sin. Let me show you what I mean by that. We have the whole man is under the curse of sin. We find that man's mind is under sin. The Bible says, verse number 11, there's none that understandeth. So man's mind is also under the curse of sin. We find that also that man's heart is under sin, under the bondage, and under the direction of sin. The Bible says about man's heart that there's none that seeketh after God. And so it reveals not only our mind, but also the direction and the condition of our heart. We find that also man's will is under the curse of sin, or under the bondage of sin, the leadership of sin, the natural man, because the Bible says that there's none that doeth good in verse number 12. And so man, this speaks of man's will. And so sin has impacted and put under bondage the mind of man and the heart of man and the will of man. And so man is guilty under sin. They're guilty under the power of sin. They're under the condemnation of sin. They're under the doom of sin. And so Paul writes, and he wants to reveal to all humanity that they're under sin. For what reason today, living in our world that we live in today, of course, this is politically incorrect preaching and teaching. How dare we call men sinners? How dare we would even invoke the thought that men are not righteous in their mind or their will or their heart, but men are corrupt in every aspect of their entire being. And in the humanistic world today, people say, well, man basically at his very heart, man basically is good. And God says, man, at the very heart of man, man is a sinner. Man's under the curse of sin. And so why does Paul hammer this home so hard? So that we would see the grace of God. Yes. And realize that's the need for Jesus Christ. So we find here that, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so you'll find here in these few verses, you'll find that the words none and no, not one and all are used often. So not a single member of Adam's race is spared, but all are doomed because they're under sin. And so we find man's disparity. We find the guilt of all humanity. We find that Paul lists this out now. First of all, we find that man is unrighteous. If you look at verse number 11, the Bible says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. We find in verse number 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. So we find here that man is incapable by nature of doing what is right in the eyes of God. We find that all men are unrighteous. We don't do unrighteous, we are unrighteous. If we were righteous, we would do righteous. But because we're unrighteous, we do unrighteous. So it's not the doing that makes us bad, it's the being that makes us bad. We can't ever come to the place, well, preacher, if I just clean up my act, I'll be a good person. No, you're not a good person to start with. And so you have to be born again for that to happen. So men are unrighteous before the sight of God. And we find that men and God see things differently, of course. If you, for example, if you look in the book of Judges, what is the theme of Judges? Right, every man did what's right in their own eyes. So man was basically doing wrong, but right in their own eyes. God seen it, and God recognized it as being unrighteous, but man in his own eyes believed he was doing right. This is the reason for all the things that we see today in our world that the Bible says is wrong and unrighteous, and man says is right, is okay. There wasn't an argument years ago about homosexuality. It was all men believed it was a sin. It was wrong. It was an abomination. But now we have even good people today, or even people so called that we call good or right, are saying it's this is how God made them. I listened to the radio yesterday as I was driving. And they're trying now to make abortion a human right. It is a human right that all men have the right to abort children. And so here we find that the world has gotten so wicked that it looks at in their own eyes and says, we are doing what's right, but God says it's unrighteous. Amen. So we find that men are unrighteous. We also find number two that men are unreasonable. Man is unreasonable. So number 10 says they're unrighteous. Verse 11 says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Men are unreasonable. Man is unreasonable. You see, unless man has some insight about his condition, he is incapable of understanding his lost condition. You know, man does not understand how awful sin is to his sin is to God. It's amazing how that we try to justify our sin and we don't really see it as God sees it. We think it is not that bad when God sees it as an abomination. Man does not understand God's holiness. We try to bring God down to our level and make man in our image. We find that we don't understand completely what God has done for us to provide for us salvation and place in heaven. And if we were capable as men of understanding these things, we would run to God immediately. It's amazing how that God is. Men are gifted in many areas of high intelligence. Now, I'm not guilty of that. But we have men that have accomplished great things in our world, great discoveries and great inventions. And how to get to the moon, to me, is an amazing feat, how if that ever happened. And anyway, so I know if you go too far one direction, you're going to fall off the earth, okay, because it's flat. And so... So, anyway, it's amazing what man has been able to do. Technology, to me, is amazing. I mean, remember when I first got using computers back in the early 90s, I'm going to use computers at work and the different upgrades. I thought, you know what? It can't get any better than this. There can't be anything better than this 386, you know? And now, you know, now my watch has got more power than, than the computers we had us beginning with. And so it's just amazing that what man has accomplished, but man can't figure out he's a sinner. Man can't figure out that he needs God. And so men are unreasonable. We're unreasonable. Our imaginations are often filthy. We're just guilty of sin. We're guilty of wrong imaginations. We're guilty of lust. We're guilty of being ignorant in spiritual matters. Man is blind to these things unless God gives us light. Have you ever heard of the statement, you know, about when it comes to salvation? People say this, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as it's sincere. I've heard that a lot. I'll do the best I can. Or, you know, I'm trying to turn over a new leaf. See, man is unreasonable in their approach to salvation, their approach to spiritual matters. It's amazing how we try to apply that. I'm doing the best that I can. As long, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as it's sincere. We apply it to spiritual matters. We can't apply it to anywhere else in your life. You know, don't pay your bills fully. Just say, I'm paying the best I can as I'm being sincere about it. See how that, you know, skip your car payment for a little while and say, I'll just pay you what I can sincerely pay you and see how that works. But salvation, we try to make that stick. So man is unreasonable in his approach to salvation. They don't seek after God. They seek after their own righteousness. Man is also, number three, man is also unresponsive. Man is also unresponsive. There is none that seeketh after God. We find this verse number 11. Hold your place with me in Romans chapter 3 and come with me just to the left a few pages to the book of John chapter number 6. Just turn to the left, you'll find Acts, and you keep on going, you'll find the book of John, John chapter number 6. Verse number 44. I want to see our condition here. I'm not Calvinist at all, but I also believe that salvation is not a human work. It's a spiritual matter. John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. We find here that man is unresponsive. Man does not seek after God. After all that man has seen and witnessed, after all that man has tried, we look at the world today, and I don't say, you know, here, man's solution is this. We look at the creation. We look at the universe. We look at the planets. We look at the amazing thing of the seasons that pass and continue and the rising of the sun and the moon and all that takes place and our bodies and our health and everything that functions. We say, it came from a one-celled amoeba. We blame it on evolution. See, man will do everything it can do, not to seek after God. They're unresponsive. And God said this, unless I send you a revelation from me and draw you to me, you can't even come to me. And so man is lost. He's guilty condition to not seek after God. In fact, we are so lost that oftentimes we fail to see that God has initiated salvation on his part. All that God has done, the scriptures, the Son, the Spirit, are all initiatives, God initiated all of those for our salvation, and we miss them without being enlightened by God. This is why the Bible says salvation is all of grace. It's gotta be all of grace or nothing. Because without some revelation from God about himself, mankind would never seek after him. Amen. Never seek after him. So even after man is exposed to revelation about God, men oftentimes choose not to seek after God. It's amazing as we knock on doors here in the area, and I'm not trying to be critical or unkind about people, but it's amazing how folks, we talk about spiritual matters, have no desire, not interested. They're okay. They want nothing to even to look at or seek after. What's the Bible say? We've been deceived by religion and denominations and what people have said, but we formed our thoughts about God from how we've been raised in public schools and what the radio says and TVs have said, and we're happy with that. And we have no idea, no desire to say, what's the Bible say about the matter? So man must reveal, God must reveal himself to man for them to be saved, because man is oftentimes unresponsive. I have read that, of course, we are in the Bible likened to sheep. I've read that oftentimes dogs that get lost or go astray will sometimes seek after their master, try to reunite with them, and most animals are the same way. But a sheep that gets lost or stays, that goes astray, does not have the power or the inclination to seek after the shepherd. The shepherd must go and find the sheep. So we find that man is unresponsive. Number four, we find this also, that man is unrepentant. So we find here the condition of man, the natural man. The man is unrepentant. Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's nothing to do with good, no, not one. So man, not only is man unresponsive, but man is also unrepentant. People who claim good works as the answer for salvation, use a statement, I'm doing the best I can. But that very statement condemns them. Because if you say to the Lord, or you say to anybody else, I'm doing the best I can, that means that probably on a different day, a different attitude, a different mood, you could probably do better. Man can never do the best they can. We get to the place where we give the very best. And so we try to use that statement, the very statement condemns us. And so God's final assessment of man's condition is that man is altogether unprofitable. Now when you have that bottom line in your budget, you scrap that line item. If it's unprofitable, you do away with it. There's no profit to you, and so you get rid of it. But God, in all his mercy and his grace, seeks after man. We find that man is unprofitable. We find that according to the Old Testament, that all our righteousness are filthy rags. And Paul says in the same thing in the New Testament, he says, I count all that I've done for Christ, all my gain, I count as loss for Christ. So man is good as counted as sin. Yet we continue to march headlong into hell because we trust in our own goodness, of which the world has none. So here we find in Romans chapter 3, we find these verses that the whole of humanity is found guilty. Now, this is not some new truth that Paul is teaching. We find that Paul is quoting the Old Testament. We find this, and by the way, we need to learn from this that whenever we try to approach and help somebody, they need the Bible, not man's opinions. Right. So Paul wasn't giving his opinion here in Romans chapter 3. Paul wasn't writing anything new that had not been already discussed. Paul in the book of Romans, Paul oftentimes quotes from Psalms and the book of Isaiah. He's preaching Bible. All right? Psalms 14 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So long before Paul comes along, long before the New Testament, we find that the Word of God already condemns the sinner and says, the fool says there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You see, the man has always needed a Savior. Long before the law, man needed a Savior. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all going to become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You see, Paul quotes Scripture. Amen. And if we're going to see anybody get born again and get saved, they must, it's the Scripture, it's the Bible, it's the hearing of the Word of God that gives faith and conviction. And so it's not about fancy stories, it's not about fancy testimonies, it's about what's the Word of God say. Amen. So you can preach God's Word, you can quote Scripture to somebody, and so use Scripture when you approach people, or even when you approach anything in life, really. Paul quotes Psalms 53:1-3. Again, the full sentence right there is no God. Corrupt are they have done abominable iniquity. There's nothing to do with good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that didn't understand. That did seek God. Again, everyone is going back. They are altogether become filthy. There's nothing to do with good, no, not one. So Paul uses the Scripture to bring all men under sin and condemnation. Now Paul goes on, these next few verses here, Paul goes on to further expose the deepness of man's guilt. He wants to show us the extent of man's guilt. He's really going to put, now these last few verses, he's really going to put the squeeze on. All right, he's really going to show us the verdict of what man really is inside. Find that, first of all, man's words are wicked. We see this in the Scripture, verse number 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. God compares the man's mouth to that of an open grave. Imagine going and digging up a grave. Open it up, how it will be disgusting, and the smell of it, and putrid of it. And Paul said, that's what man's mouth is like. It brings out to why is man's throat like open sepulcher? Because man's mouth is connected to the man's heart. Because man's heart is wicked. It's like an open sepulcher then that brings out forth evil things. We said that they compare our tongues to that of the poison of snakes, of asp, and how that the snake can bite and leave inject poison, and that's how that man is. And so we find that man's words are wicked. We find that in verse number 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is man's nature. This is man's flesh. James chapter 3 talks about how that man will, with one side of his mouth, will bless God, the other side of his mouth, he'll curse men. And so we find that man's words are wicked. So Paul, really now he nails the extent of our wickedness, right down to the very words that we use. Sometimes think, it's no big deal, that's just who I am. Yeah, you are a sinner. We are sinners in need of a Savior. So we find that man's words are wicked. If you were to read James 3:5-8, it calls it a world of iniquity, your tongue. What motivates the fires of the tongue are the fires of hell. And so man's tongue is placed as part of man's problem. So man's words are wicked. So we find that it goes deeper than just the outward, but to the heart. We find Paul also then reveals that man's ways are wicked. And here we find that Paul begins to list now these accusations, these allegations against us, what we're guilty of. We find that in verse 15, that we have feet swift to shed blood. Paul speaks about that the natural part of us, is the natural tendency of man, is murder. It's amazing how you go back to Genesis and just in the first family we find people guilty of these sins, murder and more. And so if think about how much has grown since then, and our nature is more corrupt over the years. And so Paul here says that our ways are wicked. We have murder in us. We find that in Proverbs 1:16 and Proverbs 16:18, he quotes these verses about how that our feet are quick to shed innocent blood and quick to run to mischief and quick to murder and kill. We find in verses 16-17, Paul says that our ways are wicked, that destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. You know, man without God does not know peace, can't have any peace. Man left to himself, their ways, not just the way that they travel, but their ways are destruction and misery. Let me tell you something, if you're a Christian tonight and your ways are destruction and misery, you better find out what direction you're walking and where you're going and who you're fellowshipping with. Because God says, listen, when God comes into our life and changes us, we're supposed to know peace, but the unbeliever, the natural man, they have not known peace. They can't know peace. All that they know is destruction and misery. Everything that man touches, he destroys. In relationship that he gets involved without Christ, he reduces down to misery, to miserable conditions. So Paul hammers, the scripture hammers us away. For what reason? Again, not that man can lift up himself and say, well, I'm going to try to do better. But all we can say is, I need a Savior. Lord, save me. So we want the man's ways, and his words are wicked, his ways are wicked. Here we find not only do we find murder, we find misery, but also we find mutiny. We find that there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, I think that's another huge issue of today's churches. We've come to a place in our churches where with God's people that there's no fear of God any longer. We have reduced God down to being he's our buddy. You know, he's our friend, and God can be those things, but he is still God. And he is a God that's holy and righteous, and he ought to be feared. That just means reverential. No, it means to be afraid of. Amen. To have a fearful, a dread Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why did Paul and the apostles witness for Christ Jesus? Because they said, we know the terror of God. That he's a righteous God. He judges sin. He's a holy God, and so there ought to be a fear of God. What motivates a Christian to stay right and live by the Word of God? There should be a fear of God. And it's principles of God's Word. But oftentimes today, we simply live a Christian life based upon what we feel is right. What we feel. And here's the problem. And Paul points it out. He said, that's the situation with men. They have no fear of God in their sight. They live their life as drunkards, as addicts, as whoremongers, as adulterers and fornicators, as thieves and robbers, because they have just no fear of God. They're liars. They're out for themselves. They live for themselves. Men are selfish, arrogant, proud boasters because they have no fear of God. So, well, that's a good description. That's a good description of all of us. So men's ways are wicked. And so the Bible now says, verse number 19, reminds us that man has no hope of himself. And so, if man is to be saved, then God must save him. If man is going to be saved, then God must save him. So as we finish chapter 3, verse 18, we conclude that man is in a very awful situation. Man is totally, man is guilty. The heathen is guilty. The hypocrite is guilty. The Hebrew is guilty. Humanity is all guilty, and man's condition is helpless and hopeless without God. So man is left in a wicked condition, in a woeful condition, in a perverse condition, in a pitiful condition, in a pathetic condition. He's helpless and hopeless. He's sorry and he's sinful. What is man to do? Look with me at Psalm 36. What is man to do? Look at Psalm 36 and verse number 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed, setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O God, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Here we find, and we looked down further farther, but for the sake of time, I'll stop there. Here we find that man is wicked. He has found to be hateful. A man left to himself comes to a place where he hates God. So what do we do then? We have to call for God's mercy. Now I want to give you this last thought tonight as we look at the book of Romans and trying to conclude this last section of Romans chapter 3. Paul shows us that man cannot help himself. He does that in this next section with the law cannot justify man. So he wants to show man's hopeless condition that man's a sinner. Then he wants to show man's helpless condition that man cannot help himself. Because you know we as Americans and we as men and women, we are good at trying to help ourselves. We have this, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, I'm a self-made man. You know, that kind of attitude. Like, I can do it on my own. I got this. And many people are trying to work out their own salvation, their own good works, their own merit. And they're going to find one day that how many times you get a doctor at somebody's door and they'll say this to you. Well, preacher, brother so-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, I believe this. I believe that when we get to heaven, God's going to take all my good works and place it on a scale. And if my good works out with my bad works, then I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm just hoping that they do. That is a plan to rely upon.
Yes, sir.
Because God says that you're righteous as filthy rags. And that there's never going to come a time when your good works outweigh your bad works. Because God said this, without even being saved, your good works are abominable. Now God, we find in the scripture, God really condones the man that will not work and provide for his family. He calls that man worse than an infidel. But God says this in the book of Proverbs, that the plight of the wicked is sin. God said, listen, even when the righteous, even when the unsaved man plows providing for his family, God sees that as a wickedness and as an abomination, as a sin. Because God says, listen, without me and walking with me and calling upon me, there is no good works that a man can do. And Paul says now that this, the law cannot save man. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 says this, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So now Paul, again, he addresses the Hebrews and he addresses the hypocrite and humanity. He said, listen, that the law, number one is this, no law and no deeds of the law will ever justify any man in God's sight. Man cannot justify himself in the sight of others. Listen, man can justify himself in the sight of others and possibly even in his own sight. But in God's eyes, in God's sight, the law never justified man. By the way, God does not miss anything.
Right.
We can have the idea, well, maybe God just won't see what I've done. But God sees. We find that in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Proverbs 5:21 says, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees all that man does. In the dark and in private and secret, God sees. When no one's there, God sees. And so there's no, and so we can never justify ourselves in the sight of God. It's impossible. Why? Because the law says this. The law shows men that he is sinful. What is the law for? The purpose of the law is never to, the purpose, we'll get to this later on as we discuss about God's grace. But the purpose of the law is never to justify man in God's sight. The law in the Old Testament was never, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I go to heaven. The law, the Ten Commandments were given to prove that you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. That there's no man good enough to keep the Ten Commandments. And so the law is given to make men aware of their sin. If you read it, we'll get there later on too, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul describes his condition that he thought as a good Pharisee, that he thought as a good Jew, that as he tried to keep the law, it made him righteous. But he said this, when I realized what the law was for, when the law revived, I died, he says. When he realized what the law was intended for, Paul began to examine himself by the law, and he realized, wait a minute, I'm not righteous either. I'm a sinner before the eyes of God. And so that's a great place for every man to come to at least once in their life to realize I'm a sinner. No matter where I come from, my background, my position in life, my religion, I cannot save myself. Now, I want to show you something tonight, and then we'll close with this last verse. Look with me at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So man's in an awful spot, and the law cries out, he is guilty and deserves to die. But thank God for the voice of grace. Thank God for grace that says, but God, who has love towards all sinners, Christ died for us. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9, I want you to show you something this evening. I thought about this afternoon as I was finishing up for tonight's lesson. Verse number 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Speaking about the believer, here we find the disciples, they're laborers together. All these preachers and missionaries were laborers together. But watch the next phrase. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I want to remind us tonight that we all come from the same miry clay. All of us came from the same pit, the pit of sin. There is not one of us that tonight that makes a difference who you are, how good you thought you might be. You were up past your neck in the miry clay. And we all got saved tonight through the grace of God. Sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to look around at each other and try to point to who's better. And, you know, we try to justify, you know, it seems like there's always somebody in the crowd that wants to be the most spiritual one in the crowd and thinks that somehow that they're better than anybody else. I've learned over the years, you know why people do that? You know why people try to become the more spiritual person in the crowd? Because somewhere in their life, there's some sin they don't want to get rid of. So they want to find someone else worse than them, that they think is worse than them, to justify their nuts, justify their crazy. Justify their sin. Yeah, I feel better about my sin when I realize that you're a bigger sinner than I am. So we compare ourselves, trying to figure out, you know, I'm at least I'm not that bad. But I want you to tonight this, that we're all in the same situation. We all have come from the same miry clay. In that clay was every sin. We were all ungodly. We were all wicked. We were all evil. Our ways were wicked. Our words were wicked. We all have the same kind of heart, all capable of doing the same kind of sin. You might say, well, preacher, I never in my life committed adultery before I got saved. But you were capable. And left to yourself, you probably would have done it. You say, preacher, I've never in my life murdered anybody, but you have the heart that's capable of murder. And left to yourself, in the wrong place, the wrong time, quite capable of committing murder. And so God had to reach down to the same pit that he saved me from. He reached on the same pit that he saved you from. And God said this. Now, by the way, he said, listen, and when you got better, when you got righteous, it wasn't because you did it, because I did it. God said, listen, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. What you see is not because of you. It's because of God. This idea that somehow we're better than the next person sitting next to us and we're better off or we're more righteous or we're more holy than the next person has got to stop. Because those in this building tonight, we're all part of the same body, and it's God's, we're God's husbandry, we're God's building. God's the one that does the work. And if you've got anything good about you tonight, it's not because you say, finally something clicked in your head and you thought, you know, I'm going to try to be better. God, through His Spirit, and His mercy and grace. Because, listen, you're His workmanship. He's working on you. There is no self-made Christian.
That's right, preacher. That's right.
There is no self-made spiritual man. Because if it was up to us, we'd all revert back to our old ways and our own nature.
That's right.
The Spirit of God says, He works in our heart, He moves us, He convicts us, He teaches us, He leads us. So now I want to encourage us to know that we ought to be, when it comes to our relationship with God and with one another, there has to be humility that, wait a minute, we all came from the same place. According to Scripture, we're all came from the same place. The same pit of sin that God found me, He found you in. And the same God that makes your life better, the same God that's made my life, my heart better. So we better be careful about pointing and shooting people and other Christians and other believers. Because we're His husband, we're His building. And God only stops building when you say, God, stop building. When you resist God, but as long as you humble submit to God, God keeps on building. God keeps on working your life. God keeps on pruning. So tonight I want to, as we look at that, all men are sinners. I want to remind us tonight where we came from. I'll be a little transparent tonight. I bumped heads with one of my sons this week a little bit. We had a little bit of a head bumping thing, you know, that happens. Probably not Brother Griffin's home. He probably bumps heads with any of his sons. And I'm sure his daughters are all sweet and kind and submissive and just say, yes, sir, whatever you want, sir. I told my son this week, I said, don't forget where you came from. Forget where you came from. You are what you are because of your heritage. Nothing I want to remind us as Christians, don't forget where you came from. And you are what you are right now because of God, His heritage. So when you start thinking that somehow you've arrived at this place, you're better than somebody else sitting next to you, go back to the pit that God pulled you out of. Thank God for what He made you to be today. Amen. Father, tonight we come to You, Father. Thank You, Lord, as in our deplorable condition, Lord, that You reached down, Father, and gave us abundant mercy and grace that we did not deserve. Thank You, God, for saving us, Father, from our sins, from ourself, and from hell. Now, Lord, I thank You, dear Lord, that as we looked in, Father, in the book of Romans, Lord, that, Lord, thank You for Jesus Christ that died upon Calvary to pay for our sins, that we won't not be, that we might be saved. Lord, help us as Christians tonight to live like Christians, to live like we're saved. Lord, may You be honored and glorified. Father, we ask Your name. Amen.